I'm Liesl Knox. Thank you so much for allowing me to come share with you today. Before I start, I want to give you a little background about who I am. I am a pastor's wife. My husband serves at Faith Lutheran in Wabasha. I am a mom of two girls, ages 8 and 11. Besides being a wife and mom, I have a number of roles in our community, like teaching a fitness class for seniors, managing our local senior dining site, and being on the library board of directors. All good things, right? But what, you might be asking yourself, am I doing up here giving a sermon? It's fine if you are asking yourselves that. I'm asking myself that too. And I have been since I agreed to do this. You might not realize it, but being the spouse of a pastor does not automatically mean you are gifted in sermon writing. It turns out that sermon writing is not easy. Even if you are given the scripture, an outline, and an in-house resource like my husband. To get myself started, I spent some time online looking up things about being called by God, things about Paul and Ananias, and interpretations of the scripture lessons we just read. There were pages of references. Like looking up almost anything online, finding someone with something to say about biblical or spiritual questions is not the problem. The problem is, what is true? Which sources are trustworthy? What is accurate? And where is the interpretation being stretched or manipulated for someone's own gain? Maybe not, probably not with malicious intent, but without solid training in hermeneutics, so many well-meaning people get it just plain wrong. Hermeneutics. Did you catch that? Hermeneutics is the branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation, especially of the Bible or literary texts. It's my only big word of the day. Pastors such as those in the Lutheran Church who attend seminary learn hermeneutics. They learn all about interpreting the Bible, how to put it in cultural context, what the different forms of literature in the Bible are, and they even learn Greek and Hebrew, the original languages of the Bible. They also get trained in writing and delivering sermons to make all that intellectual stuff real and accessible to people like you and me. Maybe I'm starting to understand why writing a sermon isn't so easy. Why did I say that I would do this? Well, that is a very good question. I am here because I care deeply about the future of the Lutheran Church. I think it is imperative that we have quality spiritual leadership now and in the future. We face so many challenges as individuals, as families, as members of various groups, and as nations. For example, in the last several weeks, our country has experienced devastating hurricanes and wildfires, as well as frightening acts of domestic terrorism. The people affected may not be our direct neighbors or even Lutherans, but they are all children of God. Also, individual people in our community and around the world may be hungry. They may have health issues or be grieving or struggling with mental illness. These are God's children too. The need for hope and truth and love is greater than ever. Strong leadership is essential for our churches to be places of welcome and healing. In the midst of these challenges, which at times seem so overwhelming, pastors and other spiritual leaders provide direction, comfort, and encouragement. In addition to the hermeneutics, they have training in pastoral counseling and spiritual direction, in facilitation of small groups, in conflict management, in stewardship and administration, in community organizing, in teaching and relating to people of all ages. In all, there are 40 areas of competencies in which we expect pastors to have training before they are ordained. Just over a year ago, I was given the opportunity to be on the Synod's Candidacy Committee. The committee is comprised of 11 individuals, including lay leaders, pastors, and synod staff. We meet periodically during the year to accompany ministry candidates throughout the candidacy process. It's an exciting committee to be a part of, and it gives me a clear view of the future of our church. I can see a promising future. I see pastoral candidates working hard, taking all those classes I talked about. I see how committed they are to the church and to God's call on their lives. But working with the candidacy committee, I also see the reality of numbers. The reason the Synod is focusing on this effort to develop leaders is that we are facing a declining number of pastors, and so the need continues to grow. And Pastor Chris mentioned that statistic at the beginning. In the next 3 years, in our Synod alone, 35 rostered leaders will reach retirement age. Now, that doesn't mean they will all retire at once, but it does give us a clear picture of the situation that we're facing. We are looking at a shortage of called and trained church leaders. Churches in rural areas are the first, have been the first, to experience the effects of this shortage. There is some good news here. First, the Synod has a plan to address the leadership need through its Leading Together program. Using that statistic that 35 pastors will reach retirement age in 3 years, the Synod has set a goal to raise up 35 new leaders in that same time. Some will be pastors, some deacons, and some synodically authorized ministers. There are strategies in place to help reach that goal, including support for campus ministries, which are a feeder program for church leadership. Another strategy is discernment retreats, where someone who is interested and thinks they might be a candidate for ministry can spend focused time listening for the Holy Spirit's guidance. The other good news is that we can help. Let's take a look at today's lesson from Acts, the familiar story of Paul's conversion. Now, I've only been on the candidacy committee for a year or so, but I'd have to say that at first glance, Paul is not the ideal candidate. He was called Saul at the time and was making threats against Christians, and he was carrying out those threats. On the other hand, he has a pretty convincing call story, right? The bright light, actually hearing Jesus speak. God got his attention in a big way, and he went on to do big things. Saul's life was turned completely around, so much so that he was given a new name, Paul. But there's another character in this story that we don't hear much about, Ananias. Chris Tiller says Ananias is a common foot soldier in the Lord's army. He doesn't get a lot of attention. Nobody really remembers him. The Lord didn't bind him with a bright light. The Lord didn't change his name. As far as we know, the Lord didn't send him to faraway places where he would suffer floggings and imprisonments and shipwrecks. The Lord did not give him an assignment to change his world so that our world would still be reverberating from the impact. But the Lord did give Ananias an assignment to change the world for one person. And for that reason, it's worth paying as much attention to this account of the encounter between Ananias and Jesus as to this account of the encounter between Saul and Jesus. You and I may never be asked to change the world, but you and I will be asked from time to time to change the world for one person. I love that. You and I will be asked from time to time to change the world for one person. I'd add that as a result of any small effort on your part to change the world for one person, the world may change for countless people through that one person you helped. Through my work with the candidacy committee, I've seen all kinds of people who are preparing to be pastors and other types of leaders in the Lutheran Church. They are all different ages. They are men and women. They have diverse backgrounds and experiences. We say, tell us about your call to ministry, and not one call story is the same. Some people have a sense of call from childhood knowing God was leading them to some type of ministry. Others are on their second or third career, hearing messages about the direction of their life from their experiences and from friends or acquaintances who see their giftedness and encourage them. But for every call story, there is at least one, and most likely three or five or more Ananiases in their lives, encouraging them to listen more deeply to God's call on their lives to serve the church, and other Ananiases providing support to help make it happen. So I'm here to ask you to consider how you can be like Ananias for the benefit of current and future church members. Someone you know might need help discerning their own call to ministry. You can encourage that person to consider seminary or a less intensive option of becoming a synodically authorized minister or deacon. If someone comes to mind for you, you might suggest that they attend one of those discernment retreats. The other opportunity is to give to support this specific effort of the synod. For example, because of the support we are receiving today, the cost for one of those discernment retreats is only $25 for someone to spend a whole weekend exploring and praying with other people who can guide them in their journey. Being a professional leader in the church is not for everybody, but it's got to be for more people than are currently on the path now. The need is clear. We face an increasing shortage of gifted leaders in our church. God will certainly do his part in stirring the hearts of those who can make a difference in our church as future leaders. The only question is whether God is stirring your hearts to fulfill the role of Ananias. Because without Ananias, there is no Paul, only a misguided Saul. Without Ananias, over half of the New Testament would not exist. Without many Ananiases today, we face a severe crisis in leadership in a very short time. I have faith in God, and I have faith that his people will respond to his call on all of us. Amen.